The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
And went on to Louisiana from there and visited over 20 wonderful brethren who were very loving and friendly and sincere. The only issue is, along the way, I had just a few tiny troubles. And it started with buying a ticket to get to Tucson. And the ticket price was $69. But then you found out they had some other fees that took it up to $106. Then, when you went to check in, you found out that it cost $35 more if you had one baggage to claim. Of course, it was more if you had another piece of baggage or luggage to claim. So anyway, we paid the fees and we went to Tucson, and there, after my fine trip there in Tucson, why, Mr. Blake had very lovingly provided for a shuttle to take me down to the Phoenix airport, and it was $40-some for the shuttle, and he was kind enough to take care of that. But at 9 o'clock, I was about ready to go to bed because they were going to pick me up at 2:50. And about 9 o'clock, they called and they said, your man is the only man going on the shuttle, so we have to charge you $100 extra. And so, you know, they thought they had us because, you know, it was very late at night. There was no other way to go. But we refused the shuttle. And then they refused to give back the money he had already paid. And so he threatened them with reporting them to the Better Business Bureau. And later the boss called and said, okay, we'll give you the money back. So there was just barely enough time for me to grab a cab and get to the Greyhound Bus Center. And I took a bus from Tucson down to Phoenix. Now, when you get to the Greyhound Bus Center down by Phoenix, it's 1 mile to the airport. So I said, you know, I'll just grab a cab and take it to the airport. Well, when I got a cab and I got to the airport, but he never turned the meter on. And the reason was this. When we got to the airport, he charged me $15 to go one single mile. And so you keep seeing this additional cost. On the plane, if you want a bottle of water, it's like $2. And then we rented a car to drive over into Louisiana. That was really interesting. They advertised the car for $21 a day. That's not bad, is it? But then they have certain fees. And the certain fees add up like this. It would have been $84 for 4 days. With the fees, it's $153. Can you imagine that? It's thievery. You notice we read in chapter 9 of Revelation, the very end of the chapter, after all of these terrifying, terrible plagues, they repented not of their thefts. And that's what America's into today, theft. America's culture is moving in a very dangerous direction. It is becoming accepting. It's becoming tolerant of dishonesty. And we're coming to accept financial abuse as normal. How did this ever happen in our country? Well, the phenomena is not new. In fact, it has a very specific, traceable past. In fact, during the last 30 years, opportunities to defraud others have risen and increased. Legal, moral abuse, and abuse of trust have fallen. Americans don't realize, however, where this is going to ultimately lead. It is, I predict, going to lead to the ultimate collapse of our economy in time. For this reason, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he gave them some of what is probably the best economic advice a person could ever get. And here's what God said in Leviticus 19 and in verse 35. Leviticus 19, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in metered yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so God reminds them, I brought you out of slavery. And so don't use these enslaving practices. And by being careful to follow this rule of God, these people in Israel, why, they would have been enormously successful. They would have an honest economy, and all the sectors of the economy would grow together. And following this rule, they would have fabulous success. Everyone would get what they deserved. Everyone would be trusted, and the economy would simply flourish. Deuteronomy 25. And God wanted his people to be a holy people. He wanted them to be fair, and he wanted them to be honest. A person was to get what they paid for. But people were then just as carnal as they are today. They were. And so they'd make judgment that favored themselves or favored their friends. They'd carry two different weights. And they had one weight, they used stones, and they'd have one weight for buying, small one, right? And they'd have a larger, heavier weight for selling. So they could always tilt it to their advantage by doing this. But God had commanded them not to do this. And he warned them about these dishonest practices in Deuteronomy 25 again. And in verse 13, and there he says, you shall not have your bag of diverse weights, of great and small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures of great and small. Let's go over to Hosea, if you will. Hosea this time. Israel did not, unfortunately, tragically really, they did not heed their God. Hosea 12. They would begin to work on the Sabbath in order to make more money. And they began to abuse other people in their business practices. And they would take advantage of the poor and the uneducated. And so the rich would get richer in their business dealings, but the poor would become poorer, less and less money. And they oppressed people with their practices. In Hosea 12 and verse 7, it says this, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand, and he loves to oppress. Amos 8. The merchant loves to oppress. The more they can oppress, the more money goes in their till, and the richer they become, and the happier they are. And this is carnal human nature, and this is what's happening to our government, and this is what's happening to our society today. Hosea and Amos were again sent to Israel to warn them just before their collapse, just before their fall, just before they were taken into captivity. And they were a wealthy people, but they were getting much of that wealth from dishonest gain. Notice Amos 8 and verse 4. Amos 8 and verse 4. Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we can set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yes, and sell the refuse of the wheat, which is supposed to have been the left for gleaning. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I'll never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, he says, and everyone mourn that dwells therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and be drowned as by a flood of Egypt. You understand what they were doing? They were cheating. They had diverse weights and measures. They were saying one thing, hey, it's $69 for the fare, but then when you come to pay it, it was actually there were other fees, and then there were baggage charges and charges if you wanted a drink on the flight of water, it would be more money for that too. They would sell the dust on their heads if they could. And he was telling these people, God was, to stop these kinds of vile practices. And he was warning them, you're taking advantage of the poor. And if they didn't stop, the land was going to tremble. And it was going to tremble because of disasters that were going to come, natural disasters. And the land was going to shake when the hooves of the enemy's army rode to take them captive. And they were right on the border of that. But the people only thought of the moment. They only thought of what they could get for themselves. As the modern quote goes, whoever dies with the most toys wins. But you understand that modern quote is totally bogus. Whoever dies with the most toys dies, don't they? And that's what's going to happen to the cheaters and the liars and the salespeople that are ripping everybody off. Micah 6. Micah 6. That's the world that existed in Israel before they were finally taken captive. A terrible world of cheating, lying. And it's a world in our society. The trajectory that is going to, I promise you, lead to destruction based on the word of God. Micah 6 and verse 10 says this. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Doesn't that sound familiar today? But that's what was going on in their day. They would build up the treasures in their homes, and they would have beautiful, large, expansive homes in contrast to the poor who lived in shambles, yes? And they would use violence to cast people off their land and to cast them out of their house and foreclose on them in those days, the poor and the needy and the widow, so that they could take their land and they could have it for themselves. And God warned the people he would not let this go unpunished. In verse 13, there also, will I make the sick and smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat but not be satisfied, and your casting down shall be in the midst of you, and you shall take hold but not deliver, and that which you deliver will I give up to the sword. You shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but you shall not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. So here was a people who had wicked kings, and those wicked kings steered the economy in ways that benefited them and benefited their friends and benefited the rich. And they took advantage of the poor. And the nation became filled, literally filled with covetousness. And it became based on greed, based on cheating. And as a result, God promises them, your economy is going to fail. It is going to fail. The people didn't get it. Jeremiah, let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5. The people didn't believe God. They thought they could just, a little cheating here, a little cheating there, and they would have an advantage. They would grow rich, powerful, and they would be satisfied and happy. They didn't understand where it was going to lead them, and they didn't fear to transgress God's word. Jeremiah 5. Remember, Jeremiah was the one who was the prophet who was responsible for now warning Judah, because Israel had taken this route and they had been taken captive and lost to history. Now there was one left. 100 years later, Judah continued to sin even worse. And so God has his prophet Jeremiah speak to them. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 21, he says this, hear now, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and ears that hear not. Don't you fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound by the sea for a perpetual decree that it cannot pass, And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they can't prevail. Though they roar, can they not pass over it? And so God set all the laws of nature. The sea can only go as far as God allows it to go. But men think, I can go past the laws of God. I can break them. You know, they won't affect me. The sea's not going to wash over me. And he continues on, but this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. And they are revolted and gone, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God and give rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And so you get the point. God has set the bounds of the season. He's the one that sets the whether or not you're going to get rain in due season or not. You know, he is to be feared and he is to be obeyed. And we are not to take advantage of the poor and not to have diverse weights and not tell people one thing and then charge another. And when you do that, there is a penalty to pay. And he has the power and he will use it. Your iniquities, he writes in verse 25, have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that sets snares. They set a trap, and they catch men. You ever gotten into a deal with anybody, and it ends up that you end up losing and losing and losing? It's like a cage full of birds. So are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they're become great. And they have waxed rich, and they're waxen fat. And they shine, yes, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, and they judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not judge. In the last days of Israel, before they were taken captive, they had more wealth than they probably ever had in their lives. The rich had just huge, lavish homes. They were beautiful. They enjoyed servants to wait on them. And in the meantime, they continued to oppress the poor more and more and cheat others out of their property. And God says this in verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Yes, God did avenge them. The land was destroyed, and these people too were taken captive. And you know the reason why? The priests did not warn them what this would lead to. The priests did not shout and cry aloud and show their people the sins. And so the people continued on because the priests were making money from it too, because the tithes were going to them. You understand? How different is it today? Verse 30 and 31, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? You're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer terribly, is what his point is. Proverbs 31. Our nation, America, modern-day Israel, is following the very same pattern of our ancient forefathers. We have become hardened to the needs and the rights of other people. We've become like sharks swarming over the prey, trying to get more and more money. They want to get fish, but we want the money. We create, today in our society, we create legal means to cheat people out of our money. And I say again, it will lead to our fall. In Proverbs 30 and verse 13, Proverbs 30 and verse 13, says this, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. There is a generation, ladies and gentlemen, and we are that generation. We're the ones that have teeth sharp like knives, to chew people up and spit them out. And so we're proud of all that we've accomplished, and we drive around in our fancy SUVs and our Hummers and our Beamers, and we live in great houses that are sometimes worth millions of dollars. I remember the Los Angeles Times did a full-page story on the building of the houses out in L.A., up in Glendale and in the hills and Beverly Hills. Million-dollar homes, they were as much as 10,000 square feet. So big, they had to build a house within a house. So you have a kitchen and a bedroom and all the things you need, and then you'd have the theater and the bowling alley and the other things on the outside. And they asked some of these people, why are you building such big houses? You don't need such a big house. And they said, well, it's like the old days of the times of the land barons. You have all this money and you've got to show it off some way. But how did they get the money? How did they get so much money when the average person go outside this door and look at what they're driving? Go outside and look at the houses that are lying down this street. They're not like that at all, are they? They got that money from these people, from cheating them. That's how they got it. They've created legal ways to incorporate different weights and balances. Legal ways to steal. For example, the government created Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac to protect home mortgages, they said. The mortgage companies then that would sell these loans would sell them to people who had bad credit. They didn't care because they would then bundle those bad credit loans in with others and they would sell the bundles to Wall Street investors. The Wall Street investors would then take them and they would buy them, resell them to the government agencies where they were, quote unquote, protected. So today, credit ripoffs are abounding everywhere. The lack of buyers today has caused interest rates to drop, of course, so the credit card companies have to make up for it. So they increase the cost for personal loans, overdrafts have become more expensive, and the credit markets are now filled with fees and tricks to push up the actual cost of credit. Such payment plans are called payment hierarchies, for example. In other words, company sends you an ad and says, we'll give you a credit card and it'll be zero interest on your balance transfer, right? And then they'll have a lower rate for any purchases you make. But here's the deal. They have a hierarchy. And what happens, they don't tell you this, is that you have money that you've transferred in as a balance transfer. But any money that came from purchases, that has to be paid off first before you ever get to pay it off on the zero. You see the point? And so they're offering one thing that appears attractive, but here's their rider that gets you. They end up getting you to pay them more money this way. And so a man told this personal story I remember reading on the internet about Vonage. Say he had an appointment to install a system. Vonage called him and said, would you mind if we change the appointment to another day? He said, no, I wouldn't mind. Go ahead, change it. So they changed it to another day. And then the people came out the day that was the original appointment. And he said, no, they've already installed it. So they went back and they charged him $50 for missing his appointment. He called him. He said, I want to get the $50 back. You got to refund me the money. They refused to do it. He said he made 6 phone calls, talked to 6 different people, and each time he was on the phone 20 minutes on hold waiting, because they'll put you on hold and walk away. You understand? Because you won't take it forever. Your time is money, so you're going to hang up. You got things to do, a life to live, right? So it was really interesting how this happened. Finally, he said, I've had it with you guys. I want you to refund the money. I'm dropping the system. And they said, okay. And they came out and removed the system, charged them $123 in fees to remove the system. You understand what's happening? Everybody is cheating everybody out there. Every way they can. They have little riders and little fees and little things that, you know, are in very... You ever read the fine print, you know, on some of these contracts? They'll send you, here's what we'll do, here's what we'll do. And you look at the back, you've got a magnifying glass to read that stuff. It's so small. And so what we've done today in America, we have raised the false measures, the unfair weights, we've raised that to the level of a science in our nation today. The Securities and Exchange Commission announced this Thursday that it filed civil fraud charges against former Countrywide financial CEO Angelo Mozzillo. This is the highest profile government legal action against a chief executive that has taken place so far in our current financial crisis. He's charged with deliberately misleading investors about the significant credit risk taken in efforts to build and maintain his company's market share. And so he's also charged with insider trading. But what he did was he kept this Countrywide telling all the people that were investors and the people that were getting loans to them, he kept telling them, we're not part of this subprime mess. that we instead are a prime quality mortgage lender. And when he was saying that, the very week that he said that, he was writing emails saying these loans are toxic, these loans are poisonous, and it's all been recorded. And he knew what he was doing all the time. And they created this beautiful idea of a pay option mortgage. The people could tell him what they wanted to pay for the mortgage, whatever the loan was, even if it didn't cover the interest. He'd still sell it because they were going to sell the loan to somebody else. And it goes on and on and on. You understand my point. So he was widely criticized for selling Countrywide stock for $140 million in profits, and he sold it just as the market topped off. What do you know? Because he had the knowledge of when what was going to collapse. Of course, it was all legal because they wrote it to be legal. Bank of America finally purchased Countrywide for $2.5 billion, and he stood to get $80 to $115 million for the deal. When they filed the charges, he offered to pay back $37 million of that money in hopes that he could buy his way out of the problem he's in. But you understand that today, everywhere you look, there are multiple schemes that we need to avoid. You know, there's multi-level pyramids where people have to recruit new investors in the program. You have to recruit more and more and more. And the more that you do this, the more that you can earn. But the only problem is this. Eventually, you have to run out of investors, don't you? See, you first start with the family. You get your friends, then you get your church members to buy into it, and then pretty soon you run out, and then your income stops. But the company made all their money selling you that you could make tons of money out of this. And so the pyramid scheme requires exponential increases to work, and eventually you run out of people to invest, and the company makes money, and the people have been used once again. Then there's the bubble. You're probably familiar with the bubble. You can convince people that something's going to be worth more or something is worth more than it really is, and then people will buy it, and the more they buy it, the more the value of it goes up, and you can keep pushing it up. And so there's investors that have done this. They do this. They play the stock market. They buy a bunch of stocks, and it looks like, oh, this is increasing. Other people who have less money will invest in the stock, and then after the stock goes up, they pull their money out. And this is what happened in California, isn't it? That the mortgage companies were selling loans so fast and furiously and the house prices kept going up that people would go in and they would offer more than the asking price for a house. Didn't matter to them. And it didn't matter if they couldn't make the payments because they knew if I hold this house for 2 years, I'll be able to sell it for thousands of dollars more. It's a bubble. It's not real. It's just being pushed artificially up, so that the loan sellers are making more and more money. The real estate people are making more and more money. The banks are making more and more money. And the government is making billions of dollars in taxes. And then it has to collapse. It has to collapse, doesn't it? Because it's just a bubble. So it's all legal in man's society. But it's all wrong. It's tipping the scale with a heavier weight. That's what it is. That's the principle that God gave back in Leviticus, and that's the principle they have abandoned in Israel and in Judah, and the principle that they have abandoned in our society today. So Bernie Madoff, he made off with so much money. Because of this, they have become familiar with a term called Ponzi scheme. And Ponzi was actually an individual that was an immigrant who was the first to be noted for this. And so they call it schemes like this, Ponzi schemes. But he may be sentenced for 150 years in prison for this, but he's 70-something, I think, now. But you understand, in a Ponzi scheme, they promise you abnormally high profits to the investors. But there really is no investment. There really isn't an investment. The early investors are able to take returns, and since they get high returns back, they just say, well, we'll reinvest the money because look how much money we're making. But there is no real money and no real investments. And people that want returns early on are given returns, but they're given returns out of the money that new people are putting in. There is no investment. There is no money at all. They just send you back paper. You're now worth this much. You're now worth this much. You're now worth this much. Well, you're not worth anything. All that money's generally gone. So anyway, eventually that too must collapse. Usually the owner gets out, they make their getaway, and get away with it. But greed is at the helm of what's driving our economy today. Not just the greed of those people that are the ones who are leading the investments, but it's in the investors too. Because we want to get as much as we can get. And so there's the greed of the victim, and there's an addiction to this to many investors. They saw their wallets getting bigger and bigger, and eventually their wallets got bigger than their brains, and they didn't figure what would common sense should tell us. And so actor Kevin Bacon lost his entire $50 million savings. Zsa Gabor's husband said that they were now going to be homeless, penniless, because of this. And so many charities and retirement funds of elderly people that saved all their life and thought they could invest in Madoff's scheme lost it all. It all just evaporated. So you and I remember Enron and WorldCom, don't we? And we thought the worst of it was over when we got through those events. And now banks and insurance giants are dropping like flies. We have the subprime mortgage mess, and the three automakers in Detroit are on the verge of collapse as well, and collapsing as we speak. And so I asked, you know, have you thought what else there could be? Have you thought what else there could be? Because this may shock you, but the entire U.S. economy is no more than a Ponzi scheme today. The entire economy is tens of millions of America are borrowing against fictionally perceived equity in their homes and real estate. They're borrowing against it. Tens of trillions of dollars of fictional profits and salaries are created from the trading that's going on all the time. And the government benefits tremendously. They get billions of dollars from it. And so it's pretty easy to see that the economy we live in is actually a Ponzi scheme. And it will have to and is now in the process of collapse, because you can't have a never-ending, continuing, increasing debt load. You can't do it. It has to reach a limit and then stop. As a result, the private industry collapses, and they no longer create the new debt to pay off the old. So what do we have? New home construction down 80%, auto sales down 50%, hotels down 50%, commercial spending in the stores 30% down. Social Security, another Ponzi scheme, another way to tip the scale. I want you to think about this. The people that are now receiving money from Social Security are only receiving the money that is being put in by the people who are now working. They spent the other money. They stole that money, didn't they? Promising you, you would get yours. But you understand what's happening now? We have more and more jobless. Less and less people are putting into Social Security. So they're going to have to cut back on Social Security. Or they can always go to the Fed, and they can always get it there. Because the Federal Reserve is the biggest and the best Ponzi scheme that ever existed. You understand, it's part government-owned and part privately owned. And it's a tax-exempt bank. They create Federal Reserve notes. You know how much that buck costs in your pocket? The $5 bill, the $10 bill? Costs them 3 cents to make it. They loan it to us at face value. And we have to pay interest on the loan, plus we owe them the face value of the $5, $10, or $10,000 bill. Isn't that stealing? Of course it is. And they are not taxed. And they charge us interest for loaning this paper to us. Today, the national debt is climbing. $3.7 billion every single day. In March, this March, CBS News wrote, the federal government flood of red ink hit another high water mark as the Treasury Department quietly reported today the national debt hit $11 trillion for the first time ever. This means every single person in the United States, man, woman, and child, owes $37,000 each. That's how much we're in debt. America doesn't have it. All the money that we owe is worth more than the combined amount of property in our nation today. We're bankrupt. We're bankrupt. And we're just rolling because of a flywheel effect. Now, I want to speculate now, okay? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Where is this heading? What's going to happen? How's it going to work out? 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember, I'm speculating here, not a church doctrine or teaching or anything like that. But our system is no, without question, heading for collapse. Before it does, there is only one solution that I think could ever possibly work, one that they will grab a hold of, and that is this. As we already see, the government is doing what? Is it giving loaning money to companies? No. It's buying companies. It's buying banks. And the only answer they're going to have later is to nationalize everything so that they can dictate you have to accept this money because it's worth as much as we tell you it's worth. But you understand my point in all of this. We have come full circle, and now we are going to end up being owned by the state, and we will be slaves of the nation all over again, just like they were in Egypt. And it's because we have not been honest. We have not been fair in our dealings with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so the day of the Lord isn't just the day that he returns to the earth. It's those times when God intervenes personally and dramatically in the affairs of mankind. And when he intervened in the past, he brought Israel down. When he intervened in the past with his people, he brought Judah down for these practices. So I say this, these words, peace, that word peace can also be translated as prosperity. So what I'm getting at is that there is coming a time when somebody's going to come along and say, we can solve the problem. And it's going to look like it. I think if they nationalize things, it'll look like we've got temporary relief. It's going to be okay. We're going to have peace and prosperity now. And that is when the tribulation will likely strike us. And that's when the destruction will come. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And so it is that we are to stay awake, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my point is, we are not to go to sleep right now. This is not the time to start drifting off into slumber. This is the time to be awake. This is the time to realize that God is once again going to intervene. And here's why I say that. The 10 virgins slumber and sleep, don't they, at the end? But here's a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said this, in failing circumstances, no one can be relied on to keep their integrity. Isn't that true? Everybody will sell out their brother. Won't brethren turn us in? Yes, they will, to save their own skin, because everybody cares more about themselves. Now, the point I'm making is we must not be like that. We must not get involved in these schemes. We must not put making money as a priority in our life, but rather serving the Lord our God. We've got to realize what's happening. We've got to realize why it's happening. We've got to realize what the antidote is. 2 Corinthians 8. We've got to resist the tendency that there is of reacting carnally. Charles Simons said this at one time, integrity is the first step to true greatness. Men love to praise integrity, but they're slow to practice it. To maintain it in high places costs something, self-denial. In all places, it is liable to opposition, but its end is glorious, and the universe will yet do it homage. Oh, won't it in the kingdom of God? Yes, it will. It will reward and honor integrity. Douglas Adams said this, to give real service, you must add something which cannot be bought or measured with money, and that is sincerity and integrity. Mary Kay Ash said this, honesty is the cornerstone of all success, without which confidence and ability to perform shall cease to exist. It's going to cease to exist, isn't it? Who do you trust anymore? Fewer and fewer people, don't you? Because everybody wants a piece of you. Everybody wants what they can get. And that's what's driving our society today. So as the world pursues its own interests at the expense of others, we've got to make sure that we are not a part of this. We cannot overcharge others. We've got to continue to do a full day's work for a day's pay. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, where it says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Everybody's heard that proverb that the honesty is the best policy. Everybody's heard it. However, human nature seldom follows this principle. Most are honest out of fear of being caught. Most Americans are cheating today when it's convenient and when they think they won't get caught. Even our government is. The result has been an explosion in corruption in the last few decades. You understand, the goal of every business is to maximize profits. That's the goal of the business. Honesty in business means you may lose some customers if you tell them the truth. You understand that. There was an electronics store once where a guy owned it, and he said that honesty was the best policy. And he said, someone brings in a device and it's not working, you check it out, it's just a fuse. And so you replace the fuse, it's a buck for the fuse, $15, $20 labor, you don't make much money. But, he says, what they do in most electronic stores is they find that the transformer is also out. And I know how this works. They now replace the transformer, take some more labor, and they get a markup, double generally, on the part, on the transformer. So the transformer's $50, now they can charge you $100, so they're making about $100 instead of $20 or $30. And that's how government is. I remember when I worked in air conditioning, I used to go around, I was going to start my own business, and I started asking people, how did they do the business? How did they charge? And they told me this. They kind of said, well, I look at the customer and see what I think they can handle. One guy told me what he does is he buys a thermostatic expansion valve, goes to do the maintenance on a job, and he says, your thermostatic expansion valve is bad. And they say, oh, okay, well, go ahead and replace it. And he says, okay, it'll be $100 to replace it. So he replaces the expansion valve, takes the old expansion valve, goes to the next customer and says, you got a bad expansion valve. And so we need to replace it. So how much will it cost? About $100. So he puts the old expansion valve on their expansion valve, takes the old expansion valve from there, goes to the next store and does the maintenance there and tells them the same thing. And I remember seeing guys coming out of the parts store and they had these, you know, those cords, you know, that you plug in from your air conditioner and belts and stuff. They would have cords. They had like 100 cords draped over his arm. I said, you can't possibly have that many worn out cords. He says, no, I just replace these every year. And that's what's going on in America today. That's what people are doing. They're getting as much money as they can, and they're making little lies and little cheats in order to do it. But you understand the point. The point is this. You can increase your profits abnormally and enormously by lying, but there's a difference. You're going to make the money. You're going to think, well, I'm wise in doing this. The problem is human nature becomes addicted to this sort of thing. You'll begin to look for other ways to cut corners, other ways to outsmart clients, other ways to cheat them more and more. But sooner or later, you will get caught at it. You'll lose your reputation in business, and you'll lose your source of income. The same thing that happens to a crooked business is happening to our nation. It's the same principle. Honesty does work. See, in the past, Americans based their value system on religion, didn't they? You know, there's something I'm going to read today where our president has gone to other nations and said, we are no longer whatever we were in the past. We're no longer a Christian nation. And that is really true, that we're no longer basing our behavior on the values and standards of God that are found in the Bible. So my point is, we've evolved a society that is detached now from its religious base and moorings. And now we rely on codified laws, don't we? So we have set up laws that determine the standards. So we are making laws to prohibit certain behaviors. We create them to protect the consumer's rights, don't we? To protect them from people having a lack of compassion. So we make codified laws, and we've made these laws to protect the consumer. But realize this, anyone that can create a law to protect someone also has the way to know how to get around that law and bypass it. And that's what's happened. We have created laws to make cheating legal in our country today. And now we take advantage of the consumer. And our maze of rules, moral judgment is eliminated, isn't it? I'm following the rules. I'm following the law. But you're not following your conscience. You're not following this law. Do unto your neighbor as you would do unto yourself. That's the problem. It's making money. I remember in working for an air conditioning company, and we fired the design engineer, and the design engineer was best friends with the owner. And you know what he said? It's just business. It's just business. It didn't start as business. He trusted him. He left a good company to try to help him build his business. And yet he'd let him go in a minute when it meant money to him. And that's how we're becoming more and more focused and obsessed on money. And our sense of virtue is being lost. And today, those laws of God and his values and his standards in business are being laughed at and scoffed at. And we've got to be following God's laws, though. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians 3. We've got to be following God's laws for doing business in a godless society. And he's given us rules that are to be engraved upon our heart. In Colossians 3, and in verse 22 through 25, the Bible says this, "Servants, that is employees, obey in all things your masters or your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And so we're working for him. "But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he's done, and there's no respecter of persons." And so the apostle condemns doing our work one way when the supervisor's there, one weight and measure, if you will, and doing it another way when he's not there, slovenly. He condemns that, but he also condemns from the other side, from the supervisor's side. In chapter 4 and verse 1, "You masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." I remember I worked for a company and they were called, guess what? Virtue Brothers. Virtue Brothers. They made folding chairs and they did piecework. And I thought this would be great because I worked really hard. I was a hard worker. And the more pieces you made, they had a standard. The more pieces you made, why, the more that they would give you. So you could double your money by doubling the standard. You know, it sounded great. So they put you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They put you on something you work so hard and you double your standard. You're making twice as much money. Then Thursday and Friday, they put you on a job that the standard's impossible to reach. And you lose it. And that's the way business is conducted. And that was 20 years ago or more. You understand my point? This is what people do. Always trying to get the edge. And I remember going to a company in California when I was an air conditioning technician, and I could hardly breathe when I walked in there, and they had me work on this air conditioning unit, and I found that the atmosphere was so acidic it had eaten the coil up and it was leaking refrigerant out, and they had Hispanics in there, illegal aliens, working, breathing that stuff all day long. What did they care about the poor? What did they care about doing what was right? But this is how business is being run in so many cases. That's why all the Hispanics were invited up in the first place, to have cheap labor. But they didn't care about them. But we have to do what's fair. We have to do what's right. As Titus 2 says, "Exhort your servants to be obedient unto their own masters and please them in all things, not answering back, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. You know what purloining means? Not stealing the products or supplies. I remember a piping company, and they told me I could never get waited on. I had to take a number to get pipes and fittings to do air conditioning work. And I remember telling the guy, you know, this is terrible. I mean, they have to wait so long. He says, you know, if our employees wouldn't steal from us, we could hire two more guys. We could hire two more guys to wait on you. But they were stealing because it was copper. Put a few pieces of copper in your pocket every day. You understand? Not embezzling, not padding our expense account, but to show good faith. And so it's becoming, you understand why I'm talking about this today? It is becoming more and more difficult to work and live in America today. And as the country turns away from God, we've got to remember the principles of the eternal. And don't use a different measure. To be fair in all things, don't use one standard for buying and another for selling. Don't use one standard for ourselves and another for other people. But let's strive to be completely honest in the business we do. To treat others the way we want to be treated. And to do it for the Lord's sake and not just for our own.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. You may also visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.